Bibles, turn this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 9. Let me just say, I want to thank the church and the teens and teen leaders for what they have done for my wife and I. It was very, very moving, very indebted to you. Thank you so very much, guys. We appreciate that so very much. Let me just say this, Brian, do we still need six roasters? Am I thinking? We need six roasters. By roasters, I mean those big white Dutch ovens, sometimes they call them, that you plug in and cook. We need those to cook the meat for next week. And so if you can help out with that, raise your hand if you have one you could drop off to the church. One, two, three, four, Carol, five, six, seven. Okay, that would be fine. Thank you. So if you could get this here by Wednesday, and if some reason we don't get enough in, something happens, we'll send an email out. But if we want to eat, we need those roasters, amen? So so you get them in, amen, and we'll eat pretty well as well. Don't forget, if you haven't turned in a Grace Giving card yet, there's some on the back table to your right or my left. Pick one of those up, and if you've been praying about the commitment God would have you to give for Grace Giving, you'll find not only is there a commitment between you and the Lord for your missionary giving, but also we ask you to put down approximately what your tithe would be. And see, we're not committing you to that, but we're simply trying to figure out what kind of budget the church would have for the upcoming year or so. And so I trust that you would fill that card out and get that turned in just as soon as possible. We appreciate that as well. And then where's Miss Tracy at? Miss Tracy, what kind of contest are we having for a what? Cobbler contest, homemade cobbler contest. Now, we're not talking about going and getting Betty Crocker, you know, a cobbler. We're talking something homemade for cobbler contest. And what time do they have to have that here so they can make the judging? The door's going to close at the first bell for Sunday school, which if you're not here for Sunday school, it's 9:40. 9:40 is first bell. All right, so the cobbler has to be in the judging room because it takes those guys literally all that time to judge it, amen. And then they can't decide, so they go back and get a second helping and a third helping, and they come out here and they can't sing for us because they're too full. So seriously, make your cobblers. It's just a wonderful time, you know, amen. So you keep that in mind. Well, Stewardship Month here at Sharon Baptist Church has really been marvelous and wonderful. And I thought about it and I prayed about it. How would the Lord had me end this series of messages? Some of you have been here and began for the very first time giving any consistent and a regular basis. Some of you have been praying about increasing not only your tithe, your offering and love gift, but also our grace giving offering to missions. And when any church becomes to be convicted about their stewardship, guess what we can say? That the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. So as Stewardship Month draws to a close, I want to review what we already have learned about the Lord and our giving. The first message I brought was entitled, Stewardship, Much or Little. And we learned that we can do with little, we can do little with much, we can do little with little, we can do much with much, and we can do much with little. You see, stewardship really isn't about how much you have, but what you do with what God has already given you. The next week, we looked at this idea of the testimony of the Macedonian churches in a message I've entitled Stewardship, Our Ability and Beyond. And we learned that as we give, God takes our gifts, whether large or small, and that we can be able to use that for His honor and for His glory. Last Sunday, we looked at a message that was entitled Stewardship, The Law of the Harvest, and it says that we reap what we sow. And this truth came alive as we illustrated the story of Del Tar, who served 14 years as a missionary in Africa. And today I want to share with you the final message in our messages on stewardship, maximizing God's blessing for His glory. Someone asked me the other day as I was walking down the hall, they said, Pastor, when are you going to stop preaching on stewardship? I said, well, when we all become good stewards of what God has given us, amen. No, I'm only kidding on that, but it is funny though. You can laugh now. And this last message, all I want to do really is just really sum up all that we have learned. I want to tie it all together. I want to bring us to a point of commitment in this idea of stewardship if you have not already committed yourself in this area of stewardship. So having found our places in Matthew chapter 9, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's word. If you're able to do so, Matthew 9, we'll read verses 35 down through verse number 38, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Matthew 5, verses 35 through verse number 38. Notice what the Bible says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father, I do pray and ask that you would be a help and a blessing to this pastor. Oh, Father, would you anoint these lips of clay? Would you fill me with the power from on high, Father? Oh, God, may the Holy Spirit have free reign and free course here inside this building today. Oh, Father, we pray for those who have not yet made a stewardship commitment. Oh, Father, maybe they lay a few dollars in the plate, and Father, maybe they even give a full tithe, really. Father, they haven't really understood this idea of truly what stewardship encompasses. It encompasses, first of all of us giving ourselves. And Father, if you have all of us, then you have our time, you have our talent, you have our treasures, Father, you have the total package. So, Father, I pray that people will commit themselves to the Lord. And then, Father, perhaps there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, I do pray that they might be saved today. Help them understand, Father, that as we even look at this idea of stewardship, of giving a self, the first thing they need to do is to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Father, convict that one of their sinfulness and your righteousness, Father, and save that lost one today according to your perfect will. So, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory, for you deserve it all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want you to take your bulletins out. If you have your bulletin, flip it over to the back side of your bulletin. I want you to take some notes down this morning. I want you particularly to write down two words. So I'll give you a second to get there. Open up your bulletin to the back page. Get your pen out. And I want you to write down two words. The first word I want you to write down is laborer. Laborer. And right beside laborer, I want you to write down this definition. Someone who joins God in his work. So we have the word laborer. It's someone who joins God in his work. The second word right underneath that, I want you to write these words, loafer. Loafer. And that's not a shoe that you wear, and it's not something you put a penny in and wear it as they did in the 1950s. But beside the definition of loafer, I want you to write this. Someone who refuses to get personally involved in God's work. Loafer. Someone who personally refuses to get involved in God's work. From time to time, when I was a little boy, my father instilled into me the value of being a laborer and not a loafer. He never let me or my brother, Scott, or my sister, Barbara, ever become loafers. We were laborers. At some point, we thought we were slaves, but really all that did was just really build us up to the people we are today. I'm not begrudging that. I'm thankful for the hard work and the values my father instilled upon me of as far as being a laborer and not a loafer. He taught me to admire those who are hard workers and to reject those who are lazy and those who would not do work. I'm not saying those who could not do work. I'm saying those who would not do work. And these same concepts apply not only in the physical world and our family world, but also in the kingdom of God. In every local church, guess what? We have two kinds of people. We have laborers and we have loafers. A pastor once said this, a church member who will not give his labor to the church is a person on spiritual welfare. He sits by and does nothing, letting everyone else do his work for him. And I think on this concept of the kingdom of laborers and loafers, I want to give you two things that separate laborers from the loafers. Notice, first of all, in verses 35 and verse number 36 of our text, notice first thing that separates laborers from loafers is, number one, seeing the need. Seeing the need. You see, Jesus was moved by the needs of the people. In verse number 35, and it's an overview of Jesus' life during his total ministry. Notice the wording. The Bible said he went about or traveled all the cities and villages. You see, Jesus wasn't a loafer. He was a laborer. He could have went here. He could have went there. But no, the Bible says he went about or he traveled and get this, all the cities and villages. Along the way, it says Jesus had a three-pronged ministry. His first ministry, the scriptures tell us, was teaching. In other words, explaining the Old Testament scriptures. Where did he do that? The Bible says in the synagogues. Then not only did he teach, but he did something else which was vitally important as teaching, and that is preaching. So in other words, he shared the good news. He shared the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the Bible said, and healing. And he healed every sickness and every disease that was among them. You see, there's nothing that Jesus cannot do. There's nothing that Jesus does not know. And so while he was teaching and preaching, he combined that with a healing ministry that drew people unto himself so he could preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand this morning that people came from all over to see Jesus Christ. Some came to see why he was so popular. They had just the crowd. The crowd was going to see Jesus, and they just wanted to come along just to see who Jesus was. Some came with a loved one. They brought their loved ones with them because their loved one needed healing. Some came because they needed their own personal healing. They needed God to do a work in their own life. But in verse number 36, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus, get this now, saw the multitudes. And as they looked at them from perhaps a hillside, as they floated out in a boat from the shore to speak to him, as he touched their blind eyes and lame legs, notice the Bible said he saw them. But he saw them with much more than just their humanity. He saw their need. He saw their need. They had a need greater than any birth defect that they might have. They had a need greater than any broken bone or a diseased mind. You see, he saw the effects and of the depravity of the human soul. He saw their sin and the need for their Savior. And then seeing them, notice these words, the Bible says, he, speaking about Jesus, was moved with compassion for them. That word compassion comes from a Greek word that literally translates this way, a movement of the bowels to make one feel sympathy. In other words, to feel pity for someone or something. Have you ever noticed that when you feel extreme emotions, the first emotion, the first physical sign of extreme emotion in your life is in your stomach or your bowel? Someone might call this a nervous stomach. You know, ever get a call in the middle of the night? And you know, nobody ever calls in the middle of the night unless it's something bad. And you get the phone call, immediately your stomach begins to cramp up. Ever worried as you sat down with your tax preparer to see what you owe the IRS and he's figuring it out, and you get that uneasy feeling deep inside your bowels? What about when you sat in the doctor's office with your stomach in knots waiting to hear the result of the test that you believe and he believes is not going to be an answer that you truly want to hear? You see, when Jesus Christ looked at these people, he identified with their knees so much so that his stomach and his bowels ached inside of himself. Listen to G. Campbell Morgan's words. He was moved with compassion. That is just a simple lattice window made up of a crossing human words. Look through it. You will see the flaming glory of his infinite love of an infinite God. You will see the birthplace of everything that makes for the uplifting of man. Why did Jesus have that compassion? Do you ever think about that? Why did he have that kind of compassion? It wasn't our worthiness, because by our nature caused it. Because of our sinfulness caused Jesus Christ to feel that way. God is not only holy, but guess what? He loves us. And he can love unloving people because he is inside of us. So when we look out, how do we see people? Notice how he saw them. First, the Bible says they were fainted. That word fainted literally means wearied. It's a figure of speech representing their spiritual condition in which they lived in. They fainted under the burdens that were placed upon them by the pretend shepherds, the Pharisees and the scribes, adding law upon law upon law upon law that they have to do to maintain their righteousness and their salvation before God. And notice, secondly, Jesus saw them not only as fainted, but he saw them as scattered. And this is the basic meaning of being lying about, abandoned, or neglected. So he said, Jesus looked out, and they were wearied, they were scattered, they were abandoned. And notice, thirdly, the Bible says, they were like a sheep having no shepherd. Sheep like this are defenseless and sheep are helpless. But when Jesus Christ looked out at mankind, he was so overwhelmed by their great need, and because of his great love for them, his stomach churned and his heart broke for them. We see Jesus was moved by the needs of other people. Then notice something else in verse 37. We find that laborers have a compassion for people in need. Laborers have a compassion for people in need. I want you to underline that word laborers if you're used to writing in your Bible in verse number 37. You see, that word laborers, that's what you and I want to be. We want to be laborers for Jesus Christ. We don't want to be known as loafers. And that's what Jesus teaches us to pray for. Notice in this passage, remember, a laborer is one who joins God in his work. You see, a true laborer with God is a person who has learned to see people the same way that Jesus Christ sees them. And he looks out onto the multitudes, and he's moved with compassion upon them. A person who feels that same compassion as Jesus Christ, that they ought to have that same stomach-churning love of Jesus Christ that he has for the multitudes, and we ought to have as well. You see, a true laborer for Jesus Christ sees people as being saved or needing to be saved. In other words, we could say, we look out with people, and a person that has compassion will look out and say, there's people that are saved, there's people that are not saved. And he thinks of this when he sees a mailman, the lady behind the counter at the convenience store. When you see that one, if you have the same kind of compassion Jesus Christ is, your first thought ought to be, are they saved? Are they lost? Are they going to heaven? Are they dying and going to hell? We ought to see the need of the waitress in the restaurant, the neighbor across the street. How about the co-worker who works beside you on that factory assembly line or in that cubicle next door or that office next corridor over? How about your own lost family members? I wonder, are you a true laborer who sees people as being saved or needing to be saved? You see, a true laborer will use his spiritual gifts and his God-given abilities, or he could say talents, and teamwork with other members of the local New Testament church. And why do they do that? They do that in order to win people to Jesus Christ. A true laborer commits his time to serve in the ministries of a local New Testament church. I understand, and I've been around for 25 plus years in this thing of serving Jesus Christ, and I know there's laborers, and I know there's loafers, and I know there's people who just attend churches but don't really labor anywhere else. I want you to understand, and I want you to know, a true laborer commits to serve in the ministries of a local New Testament church. A true laborer gives of his resources, his time, his talent, his treasures through his local New Testament church. He doesn't depend on everyone else to get the job done. Did you know that this grass doesn't get mowed all by itself? It might at your house, but understand this, it doesn't get done at God's house that way. Somebody has to come every Friday to mow this grass. And listen, we're in need of people, some younger people that can come and do some trim work. Some of the people that mow the grass can't swing a weed eater or can't push the mower. Listen, understand this, that there is a true laborer commits to serve in the ministries of the local New Testament church. A true laborer gives his resources. He doesn't depend on somebody else to do all the giving, all the working for them. You say, well, that's not me, Pastor. Let me help you then. If you're not a laborer, then you have to be a loafer because there's no in-betweens. You're either a laborer or you're a loafer. You either could be a great laborer or you could be a little laborer, but you're still a laborer. So if you're not laboring, guess what? You're a loafer. A true laborer understands that he must put something into life, of his life, into the local New Testament church, into the lives of lost people in order to get a return that we've been speaking about as we looked at the law of the harvest last week. Notice something else. Loafers don't show any concern for the needs of others. Loafers don't show the concern for the needs of others. To put in other words, they have apathy. And we can define that word apathy as having no feelings or no passion. The scripture calls for those who are apathetic and passionless concerning these things to check your own salvation. It's hard to understand how you could say that I'm a born-again Christian and not have a passion, a stomach-churning love of Jesus Christ when you see lost people dying and going to hell, and you have a passion to work and labor inside the local New Testament church using those spiritual gifts and natural talents and abilities God has given you to be part of the team here at Sharon Baptist Church. Well, the opposite of a laborer is a loafer, and that's the one who doesn't have the compassion of Jesus Christ. They don't care that people, as the Bible says, are faint and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They don't feel any responsibility to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love. A loafer is one who lets others serve. A loafer is one who says, somebody else can do the giving. You don't understand my financial situation with my mortgages and my house and my car and my boat and my camper and my trailer and my fishing rods and my kayaks and whatever else we got. I don't know, sports cars. I can't think of anything else. But God's speaking to your heart. Understand this, a loafer is one who lets others reach out to a lost and dying community. A loafer is one who lets others comfort those that need a help in this life. A loafer is one who lets others do the work of the ministry here at Sharon Baptist Church. In other words, we could say this, a loafer doesn't want to get his hands dirty. He said, I don't have time for that. I might give my tithe. I might throw a couple bucks in the plate. I'll show up on Sundays. I'm not going to get my hands dirty on work day. I'm not going to show up on soul winning. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to be a loafer. The parable of a good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 would be a good illustration of this. In Luke 10 verses 30 through 37, we find that the priest and the Levite showed the same cold-hearted philosophy when he passed by the other side and left that man dying and dead in the middle of the road, and they ignored the wounded man. But James writes this in James 2 in verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and any of one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Paul writes to Titus, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Let me illustrate it to you this way this morning. When Mike Collins, who was a linebacker for the Miami Dolphins, his former college coach, Shug Jordan of Auburn University, asked him if he would come to the college and do some recruiting for him. And Mike said, sure, coach, I would. What kind of player are you looking for? The coach said, well, Mike, you know, that there's a fella you knock down, he just stays down? Mike said, yeah, we don't want him, do we, coach? No, that's right. Then there's the fella you knock down and he gets up and you knock him down and he stays down. Mike answered, we don't want him either, do we, coach? Coach said, no, we don't really want him either. He said, but Mike, you know, there's a fellow that you knock him down, he gets up, you knock him down, he gets up, you knock him down, he gets up, you knock him down, and he gets up. And Mike interjected and said, that's the kind of guy we want, coach, isn't it? The coach answered, no, that's not the kind of guy we want. He says, no, we don't want him either. I want you to find the guy who keeps knocking everybody down. That's the kind of guy that I want. Listen, it's easy to love that kind of guy, isn't it? But what you and I must realize is that Jesus calls all people, those who are weary, those who are scattered, like sheep without shepherd, to be his laborers. Well, how does Hampton look through the eyes of Jesus? How does Hampton look through the eyes of Jesus? Well, he sees a city full of people, just like the people in the villages of Galilee. They're lost. They're helpless. They're homeless. They're helpless. They're desperate. They're desperately in need of someone to lead them to Jesus Christ. He sees broken homes. He looks out and he sees broken marriages. He looks out and he sees broken lives. He sees children that have no spiritual influence, no moral compass. He sees young adults who seemingly have the world by the tail, and they're happy and fulfilled on the outside, but they're empty and hurting and burning deep inside. He sees his church. He sees this church, Sharon Baptist Church, standing at a crossroad this morning. And I wonder, will we give ourselves as he gave himself? Will we labor with him, or will we continue to loaf? I'll close with this poem. Someone has written this very short poem. It's very pointed in its meaning. It says this: let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them with the love of him. You see, there's a difference between the laborer and the loafer. And the difference is that they see the need. We don't have time this morning, but the second difference is they get involved. Maybe another day, another time, we'll touch on that. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, Father, how we pray this morning that each of us would take a good inward look at our own self and see, Father, how do we find ourselves? Could I truly be considered a laborer, or am I just a loafer?